Good morning. Will you turn to Matthew chapter 5, please? Matthew chapter 5. I call this Make Friends Quickly. Make friends quickly. All the way through the Sermon on the Mount, remember the Beatitudes that began the sermon. The paragraph we're going to read today could just as easily begin with Blessed Are, because it shows us how we'll live when we're meek, and when we're merciful, and when we're peacemakers. But it does not begin with a blessing, because it is also a warning about those who decide not to live that way. So the Beatitudes together describe the followers of Jesus with two main characteristics. One, we come before God understanding that we depend on His great kindness to us. We don't deserve good things from Him, but He's generous and we need His kindness. Two, we treat people with that same kindness. We treat people the way God treats us. So these two traits, that we stand before God needing kindness from Him that we don't deserve, and that we treat people with kindness they don't deserve, that's a single unit in the Beatitudes and in the Sermon on the Mount as a whole. They are always together. Both are essential. We do sin. We fail at this, and the Lord's Prayer assumes we will need undeserved forgiveness every day, just as others will need our undeserved forgiveness every day. But Jesus' teaching here is that our kindness to people who don't deserve it is just as important as our depending on God's kindness. When we live like this, we receive the kingdom of God, we are reborn into God's family, we are saved, we receive eternal life. So this is why some parts of the sermon are warnings. When we do not give ourselves to living this way, we take ourselves away from the kingdom of God, and that's dangerous. So, Jesus blesses us who will live this way, and He warns us who won't. The six antitheses, the six contrasts, Matthew 5, 21 to 48. So the rest of Matthew 5, verses 21 to 48 is six contrasts. Each time Jesus says, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." And when He fills in, "You have heard it said," He repeats something in the law of Moses. And when Jesus says, "But I say to you," then He revises it or He fulfills it. So, you've heard this said in the law, but now I'm saying it to you a better way. I'm going to fulfill the law. Now I'm going to tell you what the law was after all along. Something like that is going on, and He does it six times. So the first one's in chapter 5, verse 21. "You have heard it said, do not murder. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be judged. But I tell you," let's stop right there. "Do not murder" refers to the sixth commandment, do not kill, which in Exodus and Deuteronomy were spoken not by Moses, but by God Himself. Okay? Jesus says about words God Himself spoke out loud to Israel at Sinai. Jesus says, "You have heard it said, but I tell you." For a Jew to say this, "You heard it said," when he's talking about what God actually said, is sinful and arrogant, and it's blasphemous. It's a good thing that Jesus just said that He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And that in the previous paragraph, Jesus held up the law so strongly. Still, it is a remarkable line to use of God's word. "You've heard it said, but I tell you." So if this is not blasphemous, it can only come from someone who believes they are the voice of God. Either Jesus is a vicious deceiver or an idiot leading us away from God, deluded, or He is, in truth, the voice of God. So if we decide to live by the Sermon on the Mount, we are agreeing that Jesus of Nazareth is nothing less than the voice of God. He speaks the words of God, and that's what He's claiming here. Only God Himself has the right to say, "You have heard it said," and then quote something God said, "but I tell to you." Remember that this is the Sermon on the Mountain. In Exodus, God spoke to Israel on the mountain. God gave Israel the Ten Commands from the mountain. And in Matthew 5:1, it says Jesus went up into a mountain and he taught them. And in Matthew 8:1, he says he came down from the mountain. So what God did in Exodus, Jesus did in Matthew. And that's what Matthew, the writer, teaches us by telling it this way and reminding us about the mountain at the beginning and at the end. This is the Sermon on the Mount. So God has spoken in the past, and now through Jesus, God is speaking again. Case one, but I tell you, okay, you have heard it said, do not murder, do not kill, but I tell you, anyone who rages. We're in verse 522. Jesus gives us three short scenes in the rest of our paragraph. One in verse 22, one in 23, 24, and one in 25, 26. These three show us about the meek and the merciful and the peacemakers. In these three scenes, Jesus uses case law. Moses also used case law. Case law says, if someone does this, you do that. If this happens, then that should happen. So case law does not cover every situation. It's not trying to do that. Case law explains enough situations so that people can see what's important and know what to do when a new situation happens. So Jesus' first two cases concern brothers and sisters. So Jesus has in mind that Beatitude people will be together. They will be a community. And he teaches us how to live with each other. And the third case is not a brother, but someone in the general public who has something against us. So, case one. But I tell you, verse 22, that anyone who rages against his brother or sister will be judged. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, you idiot, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Hang on. Pages stuck together. The old words, do not murder, put a fence around anger and getting even. Okay, don't cross this line, it said when you're angered. Don't murder or you'll be judged. But the new words rule out anger and getting even entirely. If I am angry enough to kill you, but I do not kill you, I just walk around raging and fuming, I would be okay under the old words. I only would be judged if I killed you. But under Jesus' words, walking around raging and fuming, I am still heading for judgment. Jesus uses legal language in this paragraph. It's hard to know what to do with this. What Jesus asks for from us is clear enough, but the legal consequences don't make much sense to us. But in the Old Testament, if you were cleared by a law court, it meant you were cleared by God. If you were found guilty in a law court, it meant you were guilty before God. So we assume that Jesus uses legal language and court language as a way of describing how God views these things. So we will take it that being angry with a brother or sister is unacceptable in the kingdom, and calling someone an idiot or a fool is unacceptable in the kingdom. So this first case has in mind a situation where a brother or sister has offended us, has hurt or injured us. And Jesus applies, blessed are the meek and blessed are the merciful, to this situation. We've received mercy from God, so we show mercy to others. The old words, the old law, do not murder, did not say anything about attacking someone with your words. You could insult them and tear them down with your words by the literal meaning of the words, thou shalt not kill, and you would not be judged. But Jesus fulfills and completes the law, and getting even by hurting them with words does not fit into the kingdom. Listen, it happens to all of us that someone does something that hurts us and infuriates us. We'll just assume that. Someone has done something, and it hurts us, and it infuriates us. It's been done. It's happened. We have been injured and wronged in some way, and we are in pain, we are insulted, and we are real angry. That happens to pretty much everyone. What will we do then? That is the question. What then? Will we act to get even or not? Is there some other voice that guides us, a voice beside the pain and anger, which is telling us to get even in some way? So the meek, blessed are the meek, those who don't fret about evil people and who refrain from anger and turn from wrath, who leave it to God, will inherit the earth. And that Jesus is using Psalm 37 there. The merciful receive mercy from God. Good news from God for you who are meek. Good news from God for you who are merciful. Good news from God for you who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Case 2. If you remember, they have something against you. Verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother or sister. Then come and offer your gift. So the first case tells us what to do when we're angry with our brother or sister. The second case pictures our brother or sister being angry with us. We have done something to them. We're fine, but they're not fine. They are hurt and angry. And these words of Jesus show us what good news from God for the peacemakers looks like. So here, we don't wait for them to come to us. We go to them to make it right. Jesus doesn't say how to make it right, but he's clear that we go to this brother or sister with one thing in mind, to restore the relationship. First go and be reconciled to your brother or sister. But these sentences don't start with an offended brother or sister. They start with God. They start in a very interesting way. We come to God. We are about to bring a gift to God in this particular case that Jesus uses, and we remember the problem there. Jesus seems to have temple worship in mind. Jews who believed Jesus was the Messiah did keep worshiping at the temple for some time. That's common in Acts. So this sermon is called Make Friends Quickly. That comes from the third case. But in this second case also, Jesus urges us not to wait. You're about to bring your offering to God, to show your devotion to God. And then you remember someone else is unhappy with you. In this case, Jesus picks that particular time for us to remember so that we will learn about God. Jesus says, if that happens when you're in front of God, stop right there. Go make peace with that brother or sister and then come back and put your gift in the offering. That's case law. It is unlikely that we will remember at the moment when we're bringing our offering to God. The point is, my brothers and sisters, God is more interested in us reconciling with our brother or sister than he is in our gift. And the best way to show we love God is to seek peace with our brother or sister. Whew. This can be desperately hard, my brothers and sisters. This can be very difficult. I don't even know what makes it so hard, but I've been in that spot and it is hard. Jesus says, do it. And don't wait. And I'll tell you, I find it hard enough that it has made me much more careful in what I say, because I'd like to not have to do that again. And folks, when we go to make peace, to reconcile, it is not to defend ourselves. It is not to show them how they are really the wrong one. Or it's not to show them this isn't really my fault. Or that it's as much your fault as mine. That is not why we go. We go to make peace. I go to speak in such a way that we are on good terms with them. You probably have had someone come to make peace with you, but it came with a lot of junk about you. Let's not do that. If we're going in obedience to the Lord to make peace, we will not preach or hedge. We will tell them what we did wrong, and we will tell them that we regret it. We wish we had not done it. And that's all. What they do with that is their business. Some will be reconciled, some not. But you've gone sincerely, and now bring God your gift. Some preachers apply this passage directly to the Lord's Supper. Well, it applies to the Lord's Supper, but Jesus was certainly not thinking about that. Jesus means any time we want to come before God. Our worship before God, our offerings and service to God are bound up with our relationships to each other. And Jesus would rather we fixed up our relationships and then worship later than worship now and fix up the relationships later. The Beatitudes as a whole teach us to join God's kindness to us with our kindness to each other. First, go be reconciled. Case 3. Settle quickly with your adversary. Verses 25 and 26. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. So, like case number 2, we have someone angry at us and not us at them. It says nothing about brother here, so it's probably not someone in the congregation. And again, like verse 22, there's all kinds of legal language here and no one is sure how to take that. It sounds like Jesus is just trying to keep us out of jail, and maybe he is. But I'm going to focus on what he actually says we should do. If it keeps us out of jail, all the better. This is another teaching on blessed are the peacemakers. Two people have a disagreement of some kind and they are on the way to court to have it settled legally. The opening of verse 25 in Greek sounds more like restoring a relationship than making a legal settlement out of court. Settle matters quickly, says Jesus. Do it while you are still on the way. In two different ways, Jesus encourages us not to wait. If there's a problem with someone, don't delay dealing with this. Make friends quickly. Do it while you're on the way. And Jesus spoke like that in the second teaching. Even if you're already in front of the altar to offer your gift to God, and then you remember, don't put off being reconciled. So leave your gift there, says Jesus. First go to the brother or sister and make it right, and then come back and offer your gift. So make friends quickly. That's the title I gave this passage. Make friends quickly. Be reconciled on the way. Don't delay. It will go better with you. A few points in wrapping up. One, judgment. Judgment. Jesus uses a lot of judgment language in this section. I tell you that anyone who rages at a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Settle matters quickly, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Amen, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Judgment. I don't like talking like this. I've been discouraged from preaching like this, and I don't very often, but this is Jesus, not me. Jesus was clear about the good news from God, my brothers and sisters, and he was also clear about not wanting the good news. If we don't want the good news, it's bad news. So the Beatitudes are the narrow gate and the steep path. That's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about these things. And it's good for us to know this. Don't get a warm, fuzzy feeling about the Beatitudes. This is a difficult life. And these three cases, the way Jesus explains being meek and merciful and peacemakers, can be very difficult. Sometimes it seems so unjust and unfair to be merciful and to be peacemakers. People can be such jerks. They're evil sometimes, and they do damage to us and to others, and they injure us. They don't deserve any mercy or forgiveness whatsoever, and that is certainly true. It's true. It's every bit as bad as you think it is. Actually, not always, but sometimes it really is. But listen, God flooded us with undeserved kindness. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells of a slave who owed a king a huge amount of money and a possible debt, $10 billion. The king forgave him. But that slave would not forgive another slave who owed him $1,000. And he had the fellow slave punished in court. And the king found out and was very upset, to say the least, and punished severely the slave who was forgiven but not forgiving. No matter how much mercy and kindness we end up showing to others, Jesus said, it will be nothing to what God has shown us. Often this is hardest in our homes, in our families, where the same kinds of painful things happen again and again. This all can be very difficult, my brothers and sisters. This kind of reconciliation and peacemaking, this kind of meekness and mercifulness. But the call of the Lord is clear enough. So remember two things. One, if this is the kind of righteousness you want, ask for it. Seek for it. Knock on that door. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Good news from God for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be satisfied. Ask God for it. God helps us. He'll see this through. That's the first thing to remember. Second, God forgives our sins. Every day we forgive each other, and every day God forgives us. That's how the kingdom of heaven works. God forgives our sins. It's going to happen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, I almost wish this was not so clear. It is clear, but we have a hard time with this. We humble ourselves before you, Lord. We love your mercy toward us, and often enough we are not merciful. We are not meek. We do not refrain from anger, and we are not peacemakers. But God, sometimes we get it right. We have sometimes done the right thing here. Thank you for that, for putting that desire in us, and thank you for helping us do it sometimes. Father, we love your Son, Jesus the Lord, and we want to live in his ways. We want to walk worthy of him. We want to live out all of the Beatitudes, and thank you for the clear call, and thank you for forgiveness when we fail, and thank you for our brothers and sisters who have forgiven us all those times and who have pursued peace with us, and thank you for your Spirit and your help. And thank you that you are our Father in heaven. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage our hearts and strengthen us in every good deed and word. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.